Lord, we do thank you for the joy of being a child of God. And Lord, sure, we all have problems, but we have a wonderful resource, a great help in the God of heaven. And Lord, we ask for your help and your blessing now as we look at your word, speak to our hearts. Do pray for members of our class who are struggling. Think of Pam Pruitt. Lord, really, really having a hard time. And Lord, David's birthday today, and I'm sure it's difficult for him there. Think of Bennett, Lord. You continue to help him and continue to minister to him. Other folks who have great needs right now in the class, we pray you just help each one and minister to them, Lord. This time we pray. Lord, bless now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings 1. We live in a day of self-promotion. I was thinking about this as I was studying, and we have here now. There's nothing wrong with taking your own picture, but just to be honest with you, isn't that the big thing now? The selfie, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, a lot of these things. Now, some of those can be great things; they can be used, but a lot of that is about self-promotion. You know, I want the world to see my picture. You know, I want them to see what I'm wearing today. I want them to know what I ate for breakfast this morning. I don't want you to know what I ate for breakfast this morning, nor supper, nor dinner, although we're going to have bread. I'll tell you that much. Hallelujah. But in the business world, it's the same way. You know, you got to exalt yourself. You got to promote yourself. You got to step on whoever you have to step on. Do whatever you have to do to make a name for yourself and to get somewhere. We even have religious leaders who are experts at self-promotion. I was scrolling through the Yahoo headlines the other day, and I didn't read the article, but it was going to talk about 9 pastors and how much money they're worth and how much money they have. Well, I'm sure they all had TV programs, and I'm sure they're all making probably millions of dollars, and they're great at self-promotion. Last week, we started studying the life of Adonijah. And Adonijah was a man who believed and practiced self-promotion. And we saw his steps to power. We're going to review those in a minute. And then we're going to get the rest of the story, okay? So we're in 1 Kings chapter 1. Some of you were not with us last week. Let me just briefly review what we saw last week. In verses 1 through 4 of 1 Kings 1, we saw David's physical decline. David had been a mighty man of God, a mighty warrior, a mighty king. But now he is in decline, and it says that he is so physically weak that his body cannot produce enough heat to keep him warm. And he doesn't know what's going on in the kingdom. He's not on his throne. He is a very sick man. He is headed to death. Now the problem is, who's going to be the next king? When David steps off the scene, who will be the next king? Has God picked that man? And of course, from last week, we know God has. God had already said Solomon would be the next king. But how is it going to happen? What's going to happen? So that's David's decline. Secondly, Adonijah's exaltation. And we saw 5 things about Adonijah. His proclamation. Now, who was Adonijah? One of David's sons. And did he have a right to the throne? Humanly speaking. Yes, because he was what? He was the oldest living son. And humanly speaking, he should be next. And so he bursts on the scene, and what did he say? King me. That's exactly right. Make me the king. I am the man. And so he makes this proclamation and promotes himself and says, hey, I am somebody. You need to make me the king. And then we saw his preparation, and he got a bunch of guys, 50 guys, to run before him and say, here comes Adonijah. He's the man. I don't know if you saw this last week. Rush was listening last week. I was walking up the sidewalk toward the auditorium, and he said, get out of the way. Here comes our song director. Everybody move aside. Here he comes. I've got to take him to Fiji. I may leave him there. I'm not sure. But that's what Adonijah did, and he had all these people, and they were proclaiming how great he was, and boy, he was exalting himself and making himself the king. And then we saw the problem. What was the problem? Why was he suck on himself so badly? Poor parenting, right? His parents never taught him that he wasn't the king. By the way, if you want to see this problem, just go to Walmart. Don't get a Kmart. There won't be anybody there. Go to Walmart And watch the families, and you'll see a lot of children who are the kings of their homes.
Yeah, but they don't obey the parents.
That's the whole problem, isn't it? And we encouraged you as parents last week. And make sure that your goal is not to be your child's chum, but that your goal is to make your child to be submissive, not just to you, but to everybody that they should be submissive to. Think about the disservice we do to children when they don't learn to submit to authority. Because all through their life, what's going to be true? They're going to have an authority. And probably several. And Adonijah never learned to submit to authority. The Bible says his father David never said anything to displease him. Not good. Not good. And so he goes on and he gets a bunch of people around him. And finally we saw this huge party. It's his inauguration party. He's going to be the king. He invites all these people to come. And they're going to have this huge party at a place called En-Rogel. And it is a spring. There were two major springs outside of Jerusalem. Both of them are south of Jerusalem. This is one of them, En-Rogel. And he got all these people together at this spring, and they're having a big party, a big bash. This is exciting. This is great stuff. So that's where we ended last week with his exaltation. Thirdly, let's see Adonijah's rejection. Now, we're going to cover the rest of the chapter, and we're going to kind of give you the highlights of it, and then we'll make some application at the end. So, verse 10. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty man and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? And behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I will also come in after thee and confirm my word. So Nathan the prophet, God's man, comes on the scene, and he says, hey, this is not good. So he goes to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and said, you need to do something. We need to take this thing into our hands, or we're in big trouble. And so they set about this plan that they're going to go to King David, and Bathsheba's going to go first and tell David what's going on and say, hey, remember when you told me my son Solomon would be king? Well, then why'd you make Adonijah king? Why is he king? If he's king, then I'm going to die, and so is Solomon. So she goes to King David, and I won't read that. It's right there in your text. It pretty much, she does exactly what she's supposed to do. And tells David exactly what's going on. And in verse 22, and it says, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So here comes Nathan. And what's he going to do? Tell David the exact same thing. And so he goes through and he says, hey, did you realize that Adonijah, your son, has made himself king? You didn't tell me. Did you appointed him king and didn't tell me what's going on? So again, they're informing David all about what Adonijah has done. Okay? So, I told you again, we're moving quickly because I want to get the application. So the king gives instructions about the kingdom. Look in verse 28. Verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence, stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth and hath redeemed my soul out of distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me. He shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, did reverence to the king, and said, let my lord King David live forever. King David said, call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. Now these were three of his leaders, a religious leader, a prophet, and a leader of what we would call the secret service, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and these were the guys who protected the king. And he calls these three guys in and said, okay, guys, here's what we need to do. All right, so he gets them in there, and it says in verse 33, the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord, cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Now, that's important. What's the big deal about the mule? Notice he said, put him on what mule? My mule. This was the royal mule. We have Air Force One. Okay. They had the royal mule, all right? I think I'd rather be king, president today than king back then, all right? But what was he doing? He was making preparation. He was saying, look, take my mule. We're going to show the people that this guy is my choice, okay? So take him and go to this place called Gihon. And it's interesting, this is another spring. And this spring was the other major spring. It was about 2,000 feet from En-Rogel, but you couldn't see each of the springs because there was a hill in between them, all right? So you kind of see what's setting up here, all right? We're setting the stage here. And so the rest of that portion down to verse 38, they did it, all right? Verse 39, and Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save Solomon. So here's what's got going on. We got on this side of the hill, we got Adonijah, I'm the man, I'm the king, come on, worship me, I'm going to be the great guy. And they're having a big party, they're all eating and they're feasting, and this is great stuff. On this side of the hill, we've got Solomon. And by the way, it's interesting, what was Solomon's part in becoming king? What did he do? What steps did he take to become the king? He rode the mule. That's exactly right. Very good. It's interesting. We don't see him setting anything in motion, do we? We don't see him, hey, come on, guys, where are you? Where's my posse? He didn't get together the posse. He didn't proclaim anything. In fact, we don't see anything that he did. He was passive in all of this. It's interesting, isn't it? So they're on the other side of the hill, and the priest anoints Solomon to be the king. Now, as they've been making their way out to the spring, a lot of people have joined in, and they said, hey, something exciting is going on. We see Solomon on the king's mule, and this is something big going on, and they all fell in. Now we got a big crowd. We got a big crowd on this side of the hill. At one spring, we got a big crowd on the other side of the hill at the other spring, and these guys are just getting done eating, and they're wiping their face off with all the food's been on, and they're just this is great. They're all fed up. It's exciting. We're with Adonijah. He's going to be the king. Man, Adonijah's our man. They all had, we love Adonijah buttons on, and they were just, he was their man. And you got a whole different group over here, and we stopped in verse 39. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. This was earth-shaking sound. I mean, these guys are whooping it up, okay? Now think about this. I'm sure they were very concerned about who the next king would be. They didn't want a civil war. They knew David was near death. And now they're excited. I mean, Solomon has been chosen king. He's been anointed. The problems are over. This is going to be great. And what happens when they're hooping and hollering over here and they're playing the trumpet? Look at the next verse. In verse 41, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in uproar? What's going on? What's the noise about? And right then, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and he says, Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. Wrong. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. Uh-oh. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, that's the secret service, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing. So the city rang again, this is the noise that ye have heard, and also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, said, God, make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, blessed be the God of Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit in my throne this day. Mine eyes have seen it. And what happened to all the guys that loved Adonijah? What happened to his posse? Thank you for the meal. Good to have you. We're out of here. Isn't that amazing? I mean, all these loyal supporters, all these people that thought Adonijah was the man, have just found out Adonijah's not the man. And boy, did they take off in a hurry, and they fled, and they were gone. Sounds like another story in the Word of God about a young man who had lots of money. And as long as he had lots of money, he had the inheritance. What did he have? He had lots of friends. Lots of friends. But what happened when the famine came and he ran out of money? They unfriended him. They unfriended him. There you go. Some of you will understand that. Some of you won't have a clue what he's talking about. I know because I've been to the wilds and seen a skit about Facebook, and so I understand that. But otherwise, I wouldn't. All right? They said, you know what, we don't want to be around you anymore. And they fled, and they took off. By the way, and this is just kind of a side note, what kind of friends do you have? What kind of friend are you? So Adonijah here, we got serious trouble. They turn the lights out, you know, the party's over. And he's in big trouble now. And so it's amazing. What has Adonijah been about, this whole story? What's that? Self-exaltation. Build myself up. Be the king. I'm the man. Now let's look and see what happens. This is such a great Bible illustration. So here he is, and we got trouble. And let's look all the way down in verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and rose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. Now, in the Old Testament, they made an altar for sacrifice, and it had, on each corner, it had a... They call it a horn here, a part that was built onto it. And when they would sacrifice animals, they would anoint that part of the altar. And it was speaking of God's grace. And so the thought is that when people needed grace or wanted grace, they would run to the altar and they would hold onto those altar, the horns of the altar, and they're pleading for mercy and for grace. Now, what was Adonijah like before? Now what's he like? Yeah, he's pleading for mercy, isn't he? And it doesn't stop there. Look on down the passage. And Solomon said in verse 52, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and, what's the next word? Bowed. What? I thought you were the great Adonijah. Me, king. You know, I'm the man. What's going on now? So here he is. He's bowing in submission. And he is lowly. He has been brought low, hasn't he? Now, I've run through the story quickly. You need to understand the story, but you need to understand the illustration. Now, folks, there is a principle that's found all throughout Scripture. We're going to look at several verses that teach about this self-exaltation. Now, the world says exalt yourself. Get lots of pictures of yourself. Tell the world what you're doing. You're important. You are somebody. You are special. That's not what God's Word says. Really? That's not in the lesson. We can't use that. Now, let me give you a couple passages. I'll have you look at some, but first of all, Proverbs 29:23. Listen carefully. A man's pride shall bring him low. What does pride do? Pride exalts, right? I am somebody. I deserve. You owe me. And what does he say about that kind of person? A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, who said that? It's interesting. It's in the book of Proverbs. Now, not everything's written by Solomon in Proverbs, but this is. And isn't it interesting? The man who humbled himself did not exalt himself, waited for God to exalt himself, or to exalt him. He is the one that was lifted up. You say, well, Gary, that just doesn't work in the business world. I mean, if you don't promote yourself, so God's word's not true then. He says, well, Gary, sometimes I'll be out there playing my horn and practicing, and preacher last come by, and he said, he that doesn't toot his own horn, it shall not be tooted. You know, that's in the Bible somewhere, I'm sure. I'm not sure. But that's what the world teaches, and that's what we think. And let's just be real honest, folks. Every one of us struggles with pride. We all struggle with pride. We all think we deserve something better than we have. We deserve special treatment. We deserve because we are good. Now, none of you would probably say that. I wouldn't say it. I just did. But I was talking about you, all right? We wouldn't admit that, but isn't that the case? And we talked about this some last week, even in the service of the Lord. And if you've served the Lord very long in a public ministry, you know that there are times the devil comes to you and said, man, that was a wonderful point. You really nailed that one. You know, boy, you have got probably the best voice of anybody at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. They ought to have you sing every Sunday. You know, we've got 8 buses, and you are the best bus captain we have at Buffalo. I mean, you are somebody. You are really somebody. You know, those other nursery workers, they are slackers. But you are the best nursery worker in the church. I mean, you show up every Sunday. Isn't it amazing? We do right because we ought to do right. And in the midst of doing right, the devil comes and makes us proud. Here you are, and you're doing something, trying to serve the Lord, and you're mopping the gym floor, and, you know, and all about halfway through, you're thinking, you know, nobody cares, and it's just me, and I'm the only one here that's faithful to the Lord mopping this gym floor, and nobody else will do it, but I will because I'm because I love God so much, and I'm just a wonderful person. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever experienced that? Please shake your head yes, all right? Now, the Word of God says all kinds of things. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to look at several passages here real quickly. And this is, again, this is the Lord teaching us here in Luke chapter 14. And let's see, verse 7. Here's a parable. And he put forth a parable. This is Luke 14:7. To those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when they are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Now, here we got a big wedding feast, and you got the room where the bride and the groom are. Then you got another room off the side that's close by. And then you got another room that's not quite so close by. And then you got the back room. And then you got, you know, way, way over here. And when you go to the wedding, what do you want to do? Well, I am their favorite. Surely I should be in the upper room. And so you sit down in the upper room, and they come along and say, could you move down to the next room, please? And so what do you have? You slink out of the room. Okay. He said, when you go, he said, take the lower room, be humble. And then they may say, hey, what are you doing down there? Come up to this room. And then look at the truth that he's teaching through this. Verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What a great truth. Now, the reason I'm really camping here is because I think that's what this passage illustrates, but this is so cross-cultural today. This is just so different than everything the world says. And everything the devil tells you. and everything yourself thinks and myself thinks. Humble yourself. Be humble. Be humble. Don't exalt self. Now, what does it take for a believer to be able to say, you know what, I'm going to be humble. I'm not going to exalt myself. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to let God take care of it. What does it take to do that? I heard it. Faith. Faith that God is going to do what God said he would do. That if you will humble yourself, God indeed will exalt you in due time. That's God's work. In Luke 18, you're in Luke, just turn over a couple pages. Luke 18:14. And this is a great truth about salvation. Do you realize that many people will die and go to hell because of pride? I have a neighbor I've witnessed to multiple times, and he admits he's a sinner, but he doesn't think he's so bad that he'll go to hell. And you turn to Luke chapter 18, and there's a story here about a man who prays. And how did he pray? I thank God that I am not as other men. Can you imagine? Even as this publican, wicked, terrible, wicked sinner. Now, what was that guy's problem? Well, it was pride. He was full of pride. And he said, I fast twice a week. I do all these things. And then in verse 13, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wow, what humility. What humility. And by the way, if you're a religious person and you saw those two things and you didn't know God's word, which one do you think would go to heaven? The guy who is religious and this hugely spiritual guy or this no good nothing guy? But what does God say in the passage? And I tell you in verse 14, this man, the publican, he went down to his house justified. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let me give you a couple more. Romans 12:3. You don't need to turn there. It says, for this I say through the grace given unto me, that every man is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, that's rightly, to have a right view of self. And there's two sides to this, isn't there? There's the pride and humility of I'm the greatest, and then there's that false pride, oh, I'm nobody, I'm just this nobody. And that can be wrong too. He said, have a right view of yourself, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? He shall lift you up. There it is again. Let me give you one more, and I'm going to have you turn to one, and we'll be done. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resisteth, he stands against the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There it is again. Folks, this is all throughout the Word of God. Believers ought to be humble people. Servants of God. I mean, just think about who you were before you got saved. Think about who you are after you got saved. It's all by the grace of God. Not one person in this room has the right to go around saying, I am good. I am really somebody. None of us do. None of us do. And you notice in that passage, he said, you need to submit yourselves one or be subject one to another. Isn't that a great truth? I've often talked about the home, and the way to have a happy home is Bible, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 5, for the wife to say, I am going to submit in everything to show my husband that I love him. I will submit in everything. And the husband says, I will submit everything to show my wife that I love her. Now, what kind of home are you going to have if you do that? If the wife is setting out 100% of the time to please her husband, to meet the husband's needs, and the wife setting out 100% of the time to meet the husband's needs and to minister to him and take, what kind of home are you going to have? It will be heaven on earth. What do you have when a husband says, you know what? I deserve, you need to I am, what kind of home you have then? See? But when we humble ourselves and we say, you know what, I love you, and I'm just here to meet your needs and to satisfy you and to help you and do what you need, and they both say in that, hallelujah, that's heaven on earth. That's good stuff. Now, real quickly, I think I've got time. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be done. Philippians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm not going to have time to look at the whole chapter here, but Philippians chapter 2, and you can look at this on your own in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, what kind of mind was in Christ Jesus? What are we supposed to be like, all right? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he further did what? Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When you look at the life of Christ, here he is in heaven. He's equal with God. He didn't see that as something to be grasped. He left heaven. He took on human flesh. He went to the cross. He died an ignominious death, a terrible death. He humbled himself. And verse 9 says, Wherefore God also hath highly done what? Same truth. Now, this week, as you're out and about, let us practice this great truth. Be humble. Just be a servant of God, trying to minister to other people. You know, I didn't even think about this, but that little sermon number 2, I think, that I gave you at the beginning, this thing about ministering, isn't that what it's all about? If I'm full of pride, I'm going to say to Mike, you need to what? Serve me. If I'm humble, I'll say to Mike, what can I do to help you? How can I minister to you? Same thought, isn't it? Same thought. Remember this week, God exalts the humble. God exalts the humble. Let's be humble believers. Don't be like Adonijah. All right? Lord, we do thank you for your word, for this great lesson. All of us need it today. Help us, Lord, I pray, to realize what we are, who we are, and we are nothing except for you. And God, help us to humbly love you and to serve you and to humbly minister to others this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Thank you, folks. Appreciate you being here this morning. Wonderful. Especially you.